Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're at this evening. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Now we started last Wednesday evening on Hebrews chapter 13, and we looked at the first verse and we saw the exhortation to let brotherly love continue. And we emphasized the fact that we ought to be loving the brethren. I pointed out last week in regards to verse 1 that they were not rebuked for not loving the brethren, but rather they were exhorted to continue on loving the brethren. And so just remember that. It wasn't a rebuke, it was a reminder. And you know, there's lots of reminders throughout the scriptures. Lots of times, different authors sought to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's what I believe Paul was doing here. And again, when we come to verse 2, we see a very similar language. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. And then in verse 2, which is what we're examining tonight, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Again, we see the same language. He's not rebuking them for not entertaining strangers. In fact, he assumes they know about the importance of entertaining strangers, and he said, don't forget it. And so I want you to also notice in verse 3, we see the word remember. Remember them that are in bonds. He also said in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. And then in verse 16, he said, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. So right through this chapter of chapter 13, there's a lot of things the brethren are already aware of, but it seems that the Apostle Paul is just seeking to remind them and exhort them not to forget the things they already know. To forget, let's just notice, be not forgetful here in verse 2. Be not forgetful. To forget something is to fail to remember it. To forget it, to fail to remember it, is to neglect it. And Paul assumes that they know this truth. He just doesn't want them to forget it. He does not want them to neglect the truth that he's going to address. And I want to say to you tonight, most of our problem as Christians, our problem isn't a lack of knowledge. Our problem is a lack of doing what we already know. We know it, we just don't do it. Particularly in our circles, there's not a lack of Bible teaching. We know what we're supposed to do. Our problem isn't a lack of knowledge. Our problem is putting it into shoe leather. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So James 4:17 says, if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, that is sin. We often label sin as knowing, you know, something we're not allowed to do and we do it. Something that's forbidden and we partake, or that's sin. But James 4:17 says, if you know the right thing to do and you're not doing it, that's just as sinful. John 13 and verse 17 says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You want to be happy? Do what you know you're supposed to be doing. So let me make this statement in regards to be not forgetful. Not only in this truth, but all biblical truth, you're more accountable for the truth you know than for the truth you don't know. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before the Bema seat, and we're going to give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And what we need to remember as Christians is that Jesus is going to hold you accountable for what you know. And we're going to be held to a higher standard of account for what we know than for what we don't know. Make sense? I remember the evening I first heard the gospel, that Wednesday evening, and as the preacher was closing out, Brother Al said, "You're now accountable for what you're going to do with the truth that you've heard." And he was speaking to everyone, but God was speaking to me. He had given me biblical truth. He had preached the gospel to me. And then he told me, "You're now accountable for what you do with it." And so it is with Christians as well. We need to remember that. We're going to be held accountable for the truth that we know. We're going to be held accountable with what we do with it. So here Paul is exhorting the brethren, "Be not forgetful about the things that you already know." Let's notice the next statement. "Be not forgetful," and here it is, "to entertain strangers." To entertain strangers. Well, a stranger is a foreigner, someone unknown, a guest. And as Christians, in a general sense, we're all strangers and pilgrims in this world, aren't we? According to 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So in a general sense, if you're a Christian, you're a stranger and you're a pilgrim in this land because we don't belong down here. The problem is too many of us live like we belong down here. We don't belong down here. We're not supposed to be living like we belong down here. Our conversation and our citizenship is in heaven, and we ought to live that way. But specifically, a stranger in the context that we're talking about, a stranger is someone that's unknown, a foreigner. And this verse is speaking of someone that is unknown to you and unknown to me. Job put it this way in Job 31 and verse 32 when he was defending himself. He said, "The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveller." Job, seeking to justify about how good he was, said, the stranger that come through, I just didn't let him sleep in the street. I opened my doors to the traveller. The individual that was travelling through, someone travelling through, someone unknown to him, was a stranger, was a traveller. He'd open his doors, he'd lodge them, and he'd provide for them. Stranger, someone unknown to us. Remember last week, it was all about our relationship. It was about brotherly love and letting it continue. But this evening, it's about our love towards those that are not a part of necessarily this church or not even Christians. Strangers. People unknown to us. The word entertain, it says there, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." The word entertain means to lodge, means to host, to receive as a guest, or to provide hospitality. I found this, I'll read it to you. It's a quote in regards to entertaining strangers. The text derives much of its importance from the times in which it was written. They were perilous times for Christians. The disciples of Christ had often to flee to strange cities. And in entertaining some stranger, a man might find he had entertained a Christian or had given shelter and food to a messenger or angel of the church. And he would be more than repaid by the discourse and the benediction of the wayfarer. And so what we're saying is, in context here, the Hebrews were in perilous times. And it was perilous times for Christians everywhere in that time. And Christians were fleeing from one city to another. And the exhortation was, don't forget to entertain strangers, because you might just, number one, entertain a Christian. Might just lodge a Christian that's in trouble. Give shelter to a brother or a sister in need. Perhaps it's a preacher, a messenger of God, an angel of the church. That's biblical language. You look over in Revelation. So there's an importance of lodging and hosting, providing hospitality to a stranger. I want to say this in regards to hospitableness. Hospitableness is a characteristic of Christianity. Here's a few general verses. Are you ready? You go with me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. They're all in the New Testament. Let's just look at these few general references. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. I want you to see it for yourself. Just a few general references in regards to hospitality in and around Christianity. Romans 12 and verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We ought to be given to hospitality. It ought to be something that we're known for as Christians, that we're quick to lodge someone, quick to feed someone, quick to give to the necessity of somebody. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, speaking of the qualifications of a bishop, here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Again, the word given to hospitality, apt to teach. Given to hospitality. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. This is speaking, have a look here in the context here, it's interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 5 speaking in context of a widow that indeed says here in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she had brought up children, if she has lodged strangers. You see that? Lodged strangers. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, she's diligently followed every good work. Lodged strangers. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Again, the qualifications of a bishop. A lover of hospitality. Would you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4? I want you to see this one particularly. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 is where we'll begin. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And notice verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality ought to be something that is not left on the shelf, but we ought to use hospitality. It's something to be used. And we are to use hospitality not only to one another, but also to strangers, and we're to do it without grudging. You know, there's a danger within the Christian life to go about doing good but grudging while we're doing it. We oughtn't be that way. We ought to entertain strangers, we ought to give hospitality, and we ought to use hospitality, but we ought to use it without grudging and grumbling and complaining. Well, I do it, but I don't want to. It oughtn't be that way. I want to show you some examples in the scriptures of where individuals have entertained strangers. And if you notice in our verse, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I've got to be honest with you. When we look at that passage of Scripture, we look at that verse. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It may mean a Christian. It most likely means a messenger of God. It most likely means a minister of the Word. most likely means a preacher. And the context, you find that over in Revelation. In the first, and if you read the first few chapters of Revelation, it talks about the angel of the church. That's in regards to the preacher of the church, the pastor of the church. Not that we're angelic, but it's in regards to the fact that an angel is a messenger of God, and a preacher and a pastor and a minister of the word is a messenger of God. But I also don't want to rule out an angelic being. And that's what I want to show you, some passages in Scripture. You go to Genesis chapter 18. And there has been accounts. There's some biblical accounts here that we're going to look at. But I've heard personal testimony. I've read personal testimony of, you know, all of a sudden out of the blue, someone showing up just at the right time, doing the right thing, and then just disappearing and no one knowing who they were, what they were, all out of just can't make head and the tail of it. You know, there's no reason that God can't send an angel in the form of a man to be at the right place at the right time as the messenger of God. And wouldn't it just be interesting if someone knocked on your door and you turned them away and they turned out to be an angelic being in human form? Now, I'm not saying that happens on a regular basis, but it has happened in the past, and I'm saying it may still happen now. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham's the first example. We got two here in two chapters. Fair bit going on here. We've got Abraham in chapter 18, the first few verses. Let's read it together. Genesis 18, we see Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Interesting thing, it says the Lord appeared unto him. Remember that statement. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And he said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. Abraham run unto the herd and fetched the calf tender and good, gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. Now, he didn't dress it in clothing. He slaughtered it and cut it up. That's how he dressed it. He undressed it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So we're told in verse 1 that the Lord appeared unto him. Well, how did the Lord appear unto him? Well, he appeared unto him and he spoke to him in the form of three men. That's interesting. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Maybe. Doesn't say that. You do with it what you will. But as you continue to read down through there, and we won't for the sake of time, but if you continue to read down through there, as those three men were speaking, it said that God was speaking to Abraham. So God was speaking to Abraham through those three angelic beings. And those three angelic beings, as far as Abraham knew, were just three men. But he knew God was speaking through them. How are you going to put all that together? Well, you put it together and come and tell me how that all goes together. Then we'll both know. Go with me to Genesis chapter 19. Here we see Lot. Genesis chapter 19, let's just read the first three verses. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. So here's two angels. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he bade them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So here's Lot. He's sitting at the gate of the city. He sees these two individuals coming. As far as he knows, they're two men, but they're two angels in the form of man. And he said to them, he said, hey, you need to stay with me tonight. They said, no, we won't bother you. We're going to stay in the street. And he said, he knew it was unsafe to do that because of the wickedness of the city. And he pressed them and he encouraged them and he exhorted them. And he talked them into staying. And they stayed. And he fed them. But you know the interesting outcome of that was? Those two angelic beings had a life-saving message for Lot. And if he had have just left them alone, he just may not have got the message. As far as Lot was concerned, they were just two strangers. But he chose to entertain those strangers and host those strangers and feed and shelter those strangers. And in doing so, he got a life-saving message from God. And that message was, you and your family need to get out of here because this place is getting fried. God's going to rain judgment on this wicked place. So the outcome of entertaining those strangers was a life-saving message. Go with me to 2 Kings now. Now this, so there's two very real, that really happened, two very real instances where angelic beings appeared in human form, were spoken to, were fed, their feet were washed, they were entertained, they were hosted, they were housed, all those things. God spoke through them. Two angelic beings were entertained. Now here in 2 Kings chapter 4, we don't have an angelic being, but we have a man of God, and his name is Elisha. Notice, we'll start reading in verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. As far as we know, they didn't know each other before that point. Elisha's coming through, the Shunammite woman constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came in thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. She said, you're kidding yourself. Can you not see how old I am? What in the world are you talking about? She said, don't lie to me. And that's amazing, isn't it? And anyway, the woman conceived had nothing to do with a man of faith. She didn't believe. She thought the man of God was lying to her. But she still conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. So what's the point here? Well, the point here is he's a man of God, one of God's preachers. He's coming through and she decided to feed him. But then after that, she went a step further. They built a room on the side of their house. And that was the preacher's spot. You know, I don't know of any churches here in Australia that do it, but most churches across America have what they call a prophet's chamber. And it's taken from that principle there. Most churches, when you're traveling across America as a missionary, on deputation, or you're visiting churches, a lot of churches have a room or a little apartment, or perhaps they use the old parsonage or something like that. They'll have somewhere that it's at least got a bed and a fridge, like a motel room, and it's the prophet's chamber. Do you know there's something important about taking care of God's men? And that's something that's run all the way through Scripture. And you know that she got repaid 1,000-fold, not only in time but also in eternity, for entertaining a stranger. And if she had have just let him walk on by and said, well, I could feed him, but you know, I really couldn't be bothered today. And that relationship wasn't built, she never would have had a son. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. We'll take it up a notch now. Remember, grace always demands more than the law. Matthew chapter 25. We'll start in verse 34. It's after the gathering of all nations and there's the dividing of the sheep and the goats. Okay, that's the context. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, which are the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. Notice it, I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, listen to it, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. What an amazing passage of Scripture in regards to entertaining strangers and entertaining and showing hospitality to God's people. When we show hospitality to God's people, when we take care of God's people, Jesus sees it as you're taking care of him. And if you neglect God's people, he sees it as neglecting him. If you keep on reading down, in the next passage. Same passage, same instruction, same details, but on the negative side is the rest of the passage. We won't read it for the sake of time. But to entertain one of God's children is to entertain Christ himself. To neglect one of God's children is to neglect Christ himself. That's what that passage is saying. Last passage, go with me to 3 John. 3 John. We'll start in chapter 1. 3 John. We'll read from verse 1 down through verse 7. There's a gentleman here by the name of Gaius. The elder under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John loved Gaius. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which you have borne witness of thy which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So here's there's the messengers of God. There's not only God's people, there's not only people that he knew, but there's also strangers in amongst there. And what we have here, Gaius entertained strangers. He entertained the brethren. He showed charity not only to the people of God, not only to the people he knew, but he showed charity to those he didn't know. He showed charity and he showed hospitality and he was faithful in that. And John commends him for his kindness, not only to the brethren in verse 5, but also to the strangers in verse 5. So what's the point of all this? Well, remember I said back at the beginning, the first three words of verse 2 is, be not forgetful. Be not forgetful. We know these truths, we just forget them. So the exhortation and the purpose of this message is to remind you of these biblical truths and stir you up not to forget them, but rather to be busy about them. Let me give you a couple of verses in closing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The reality is we're supposed to do good unto all men and all women, but especially unto the Christian. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You know, it'll be interesting. We get to heaven, and it may just be revealed that we entertained 1, 2, 3, half a dozen over our lifetime angelic beings. You just never know, do you? Just never know how the Lord operates and how the Lord works. Let's close in a word of prayer. My Lord, we ask your blessing upon the instruction that's found in the Scriptures. And Lord, would you be pleased to bless it? Help us, Lord, in this area, we pray. Guide and direct us, have your will and way. Help us, Lord, as we take up some prayer requests. And then, Lord, how we pray for your grace and your help as we take time to pray. Oh, Lord, help us. Guide and direct us as we pray. Use us as we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.